After Jonah, by the way, we'll be looking at this fall, the upper room discourse that Jesus gives to his disciples just before his death in the Gospel of John. So if you're wondering where we're going after this, that's where we'll be spending most of our fall. And so we will read that, or we will engage with that next week. But this week, we'll look at Jonah chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. And there he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" This is God's word. In 1989, James Dobson, the Christian psychologist and founder of the ministry Focus on the Family, did an interview that was quite controversial in its day and still remains quite controversial with the serial killer Ted Bundy. Ted Bundy has recently been in the news because of a couple of movies that have come out about him on Netflix. And what's been what was really interesting about the interview was I saw it many years later as a teenager. And I remember as I watched it I was with my parents, it had to do with a broader video series that we were watching. And I remember watching it and being stunned at some of the words that came out of Ted Bundy's mouth. Ted Bundy, if you don't know, was a serial killer. He killed approximately 30 women and young girls involving rape and murder and all kinds of atrocious things beyond that. He also is thought to have killed more than 50 people, if not more than that. We don't have all the information. He was, at the time, he was sentenced to the death penalty, and hours before he was killed, Dobson did this interview with him. And during the interview, Ted Bundy talked about how he had had basically a come-to-Jesus moment, where he said to James Dobson, "I've asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins and hope to be with him in heaven." Now, when I heard that as a teenager, I thought to myself, "Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Really, this is what he said." And in fact, in the news media during that time, it was very controversial as well. People were like, "How could he possibly say something like this? Why would they even give him the mic to be able to say things like this? This is absolutely ridiculous and horrific." And I think that the feelings that I experienced listening to that interview were somewhat similar to how Jonah felt about the Ninevites. You see, the Ninevites were not a kind people. As I've mentioned before, Jonah was preaching to a people who were the terrorists of their day. They would write on and on in their histories about all the ways that they murdered and tortured people who they captured in their cities and in their wars. They talked about how they would peel off their skins, how they would stick their heads on pikes and display them through their city. They did all kinds of grotesque things that Jonah just thought were absolutely wild because he had the law of God. And so as he is going about this and is being called to preach, we know that at the beginning of the book, he's called to preach and he says, no, I protest, and he runs away in the opposite direction. But God has compassion on him and sends a storm. And in the midst of that storm, Jonah is thrown overboard and God sends a fish to rescue Jonah and to show mercy to a prophet who should be listening to God's word but isn't. And so he runs away and God rescues him. Then Jonah gets a second chance. And last week we talked about Jonah's second chance and how Jonah brought simply a word on that first day. He was planning on spending 3 days there. And within that first day, the news that God was going to overthrow the city went through the entire city, and the city, in to Jonah's surprise, and I think to probably everyone's surprise who was reading the text, said they repented. They turned to God. They mourned. They fasted. They put on sackcloth and ashes, and they repented to God. And we are told in verse 10 of chapter 3 that when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. The phrase that is used for very wrong actually could be translated, if you translate it very woodenly, would be, it was evil, a great evil. It seemed to Jonah that God was not doing what was good or what was right, but that God was actually doing something wrong here. And in fact, Jonah gives us the reason for why he ran away in the first place. Notice that Jonah prays in a very angry tone. And I just want you to know that if you're ever upset with God, the prophets did it, you can too. You can get really upset with God. Because here is what Jonah says. He says, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Jonah is absolutely ticked, and he says, "You know the reason why I ran away? Because I knew you'd do this. I knew you'd do this. I knew you would forgive these awful, horrible people. And it's not right." He speaks to God in a way that says, "You are completely off your rocker. And you know what? Lord, you might as well kill me, because I'd rather die than live in a universe where you allow such horrible people to live." You can feel the anger that's coming from him. And yet the Lord responds in a way that doesn't chastise him, that doesn't get angry with him. He just simply asks the question, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah doesn't respond, but I think it's a question worth considering. Is it right for us to be angry? There was a recent Barna poll, which is a Christian organization, where about 1 in 4 people who claim to be Christians and who went to church about once a month talked about how they actually had trouble, there was someone in their life who they couldn't forgive. 1 in 4 Christians, there was one person in their life that said, "I can't forgive this person." You see, I don't really think that the idea of forgiveness is that hard just for people who aren't Christians. I actually think it's incredibly hard for people who are Christians. There are times where we think to ourselves, "Absolutely, I have the right to be angry. Have you seen what this person has done to me, Lord? Have you seen what's going on around the world? Don't I have the right to question you and to be angry?" But we are left with this question. You see, the language that Jonah uses when he talks about God being a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, he gets that right from the Old Testament, from Exodus chapter 34, where God reveals his character to Moses. And when God reveals his character to Moses, it's after his people have completely gone off the rails. When God revealed himself to his people, what had happened before this was that the people had said, "You know what? We don't know where God is, so we're going to make a golden statue of a calf, and that's going to be the Lord our God, and we're going to bow down to that thing." And by the way, that's like the first rule. Like, God, of all the rules that God put up, he's like, "By the way, this is rule number one. You know, you shall not have any gods before me. And number two, don't make an idol." Like, just don't do that. And what does Israel do? They say, "Actually, we're going to ignore those words and we're just going to kind of do our own thing." And God, in his mercy, does not destroy his people. And so it's ironic that Jonah says to his God, who, by the way, has shown him a great deal of mercy, you shouldn't show these people mercy. Don't show these people mercy. They're awful. As if somehow Jonah is so much better than the Ninevites. You see, the reality is that if our God is truly gracious and compassionate toward us, if God does not treat us as our sins deserve, if God gives us his unmerited favor and shows us his love daily, if God is patient with us and our repeated sins over and over again, we are really and truly left with this question that God is asking Jonah. Is it right for you to be angry? Really? After all of the things that I have done for you and all the mercy and compassion that I've shown you, is it right for you to be angry with me in my dealings of the universe? You see, for the Christian, we do not believe that justice will not happen, but we believe that God will do what is right and what is good. But that can be really hard to trust sometimes, can't it? It can be really hard to trust that God will do what is right. I grew up in a home of Northern Irish immigrants. My grandparents, who came to this country from Northern Ireland. My mom's from Northern Ireland. And so sometimes you would hear about family members who were affected by something in the 60s and 70s that the Northern Irish people call the Troubles. If you don't know what the Troubles are, it was a time when great terrorism was happening at the border between Northern Ireland, which is part of the United Kingdom, and the Republic of Ireland, which is its complete separate country. And there are these two terrorist organizations, the IRA and the UDA, and they would fight. And people would be blown up, and there would be car bombings, and people would be deeply affected by this because you knew people who were being killed. You knew people in the headlines who were being affected. And it increased division in such a way that when I was born, one of the most interesting questions that I think my great-grandmother ever asked was, what did you name him? And the reason why that was important was because you shouldn't name him a Catholic name. Because if you do, you're just showing yourself as sympathizers to those horrible, horrible people to the south of us. My grandma was a good Christian woman, or my great-grandma was a good Christian woman, don't get me wrong. But she had her prejudices because, frankly, it's really hard to watch when you have friends and family members that have been shot or killed or blown up. And so the question that I think is being asked here is a good one in the sense of, how do you not be angry? How do you forgive? How do you do that when all of these things are going on? And God's asking him, is it right for you to be angry? And Jonah's saying, actually, I think it is. He wrestles deeply with this, and he wants God to take his side. And when God won't, what do you do? When God shows mercy to your enemies, what should we do? Well, Jonah, after praying this prayer, decides to go out and sit down in a place east of the city, and he makes himself a shelter, makes himself a tent, and basically just sits out there and is hoping that what he said to God will convince him to do otherwise. And so he sits there waiting for the 40 days to expire and hoping for a good fireworks show, because he cannot move on from this. And so he sits in his shade and waits to see what will happen to the city. And God, knowing that Jonah is in some trouble there out in the Middle Eastern sun, provides a leafy plant and makes it grow up over Jonah to give shade and to over his head and to ease his discomfort. That word discomfort can also be translated evil. So what's interesting is that Jonah accuses God of being evil, and then God provides shelter over Jonah's own evil, the own situation that he kind of put himself in. So even though God is accused of doing this, he actually shows incredible mercy and grace to Jonah yet again, still. And Jonah, of course, is very happy about the plant. And then at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed through the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Again, we're back here. God provides this plant, and then God, in the same way, notice who sends the worm. It's the Lord. And the Lord gives, and the Lord takes it away. And Jonah does not really move on from his position, but stays there and says to God, it would be better for me to die than to live. God, if you're just going to keep doing this to me, I would rather be out of your universe than in it. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Okay, so notice how the question has changed. Now God says, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And Jonah says, absolutely it is. He says, and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. I've had enough of you, God. I've had enough. Just end it all already. And so, God has Jonah exactly where he wants him now. Because Jonah is all upset and in a tizzy over a plant. Over something that can easily be replaced. And notice what God says to Jonah. He says, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. In other words, what God is saying is, Jonah, let's talk this through for a second. You're upset over a plant that you had no effort in making or producing, that came up in a night and went down overnight, okay? And now you are angry about that. Okay, well, if that's the case, if you're that concerned about a plant which is here today and gone tomorrow, and should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? I love the way that God ends that question, by the way, because he says, and also the animals, like animals are way more valuable than plants. So even if we want to look at this from an economic standpoint, Jonah, like the animals are worth more than your anger over the plant. But should I not really care about the people that I've created? The 120,000 people who live in Nineveh, shouldn't I care about them? Because you didn't make or create them either. I did. And they're my people. I made them. And so the question is, should I not have compassion on them? And the book ends that way. It leaves you with this question just hanging. We don't know what Jonah did after. We don't know where he went or what happened. All we're left with is this question ringing in our ears. And should I not have concern? It's a question that I think we don't often consider long enough. Jonah is convinced that he's right. And this is a genuine struggle for us. It's a genuine struggle to know how God can permit certain things and allow certain evil things to happen. And so we grow angry. And James reminds us in James 4, verse 1, that what causes fights and quarrels within us is the desires that battle within us. Jonah has a desire. Some of them are good. He has a desire for justice. He has a desire for this people to be ended because, frankly, they've been horrible, not only to his people, but to others. He has this longing for justice. But what he doesn't have a longing for is also something that God longs for. God doesn't just long for justice. If he did, that would be a horribly terrifying God. But God invites him to look at it from his perspective and say, shouldn't I also have compassion? Shouldn't I also be patient? Shouldn't I also wait for this people? God is saying to Jonah, Jonah, you didn't produce these people, and it's easy to love people and things when they do what we want. But what happens when someone is having trouble, not just with a person, but even with an engine out in the field, as it is harvest season now, or you're struggling with some other inanimate object? What do? We usually cuss and swear and beat the crap out of the machine, right? Why? Why? Because it's not doing what we want. And honestly, if that's how we treat our machines, how do we think about people and how do we think about God even on a certain level? Jonah's issue was that he was so filled with hatred for the Ninevites, so filled with hatred for his enemies, that he loved a mere plant, a mere inanimate object, more than he loved the 120,000 people that were in that city. He cared more about what a plant was doing for him than he did about 120 people who are created, 120,000 people created in God's image. You see, in our world, we can grow really, really myopic. We can care about our families. We can care about our church. We can care about our people. But the other people out there, the people who tick us off, the people who make us go crazy, well, I can't have compassion on those people. And so the question that we're left with is really this: why shouldn't God have compassion on the Ninevites? Why shouldn't God have compassion and mercy on terrorists? Why shouldn't God show his grace to Ted Bundy if he was genuinely converted? If someone genuinely repents, shouldn't God show genuine compassion to that person? And the reality is that for all of us who have sinned greatly, this is good news. It is good news to know that we can come before God no matter where we've been or what we've done, and we can bring our sin before him and experience his forgiveness. But that doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want. I remember when I was a teenager in youth group, and they would give testimonies, and always in youth group, they give like the person with like the craziest backstory, right? Like the guy who is like involved in sex and drugs and rock and roll, right? Like these are the kind of people who they bring up there. And I always thought to myself as a teenager, how incredibly lucky. Like, really, like you got to do whatever you wanted for a time. And I grew up a Christian kid, so like I didn't get those same opportunities, right? Like those same opportunities to indulge my sin nature because my parents would give me crap, right? And so, you know, you're looking at this and you're like, really? This is what you get? You get these opportunities? That is sometimes how I have felt about grace. That frankly, it just doesn't seem all that fair that people can live in that way. Like, I'm not Stalin, right? I'm not Hitler. But can't I just do a few things that would go against kind of the rules? The reality is for each of us that, and if you were to talk to any of these people, they would tell you the same thing, that sin is so destructive that they don't want to go back. Every time they go on and on about these things, what they're really saying is, I don't want to go back to this. But our sinful nature thinks, but it would be so much fun for a time. God says to Jonah, Jonah, they have been in this kind of world their whole life. They've been without my law and without my word. They do not understand my ways or desires. Should I not have compassion on them? It reminds me of even the words of Jesus who said, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. In other words, what Jesus calls us to be is to be gracious and compassionate people, even toward our enemies, and to say to God, God, I am leaving the judgment to you. God, I am going to let you judge my enemies, and I am going to love them. And see, Jonah can't let that go. Jonah thinks that he should be the judge, that God should take his side. He can't let it go. Because it's a lot easier to talk about forgiveness in theory than it is to talk about forgiveness when you're dealing with your worst enemy. Sure, we want the nice person down the street to be forgiven and to experience God's grace. But what about that jerk who cut you off in the parking lot last Sunday? These are the things that we can struggle with. Now, one of the things that we should recognize about Nineveh is this. Nineveh was destroyed over 100 years later. And the reason for that was because God had given them warning time and time again. And God said, okay, if this is how it's going to be, this is it. It's done. And he does destroy Nineveh through the Babylonians about 100 years later. And so this is not to say that God is always compassionate or just a universalist. It's not to say that God will always show mercy regardless of what you've done. No, what it says is that God does care about justice and that it will be done. But oh my, does it show his patience, this text. How much God is willing to wait, and how much he says that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is more patient often than we are. And so the question is, can we trust that the God of perfect justice and the God of perfect mercy, can we trust him to do what is right? But this leaves us with a question. How can we trust a God who would show grace to Ninevites? How can we trust a God if, indeed, he did show grace to Ted Bundy? I believe that the reason why we can think about this in a different way than Jonah is because of where we stand in God's revelation. You see, you and I stand on the other side of the cross. We have something that Jonah did not see yet or did not understand. You see, God's grace and compassion came at an incredible cost to himself. Standing on the New Testament side of the Bible, we have a fuller picture of how God can show grace without being unjust. And the reason why God can show incredible grace is because this: God himself took on our flesh and became a man and lived among us as a sinful, or as a sinless, rather, human being. He died for our sins, and the Bible is clear that Jesus died bearing the wrath of God, bearing the deepest punishments that were deserved for rapists, for murderers, for liars, for people like you and like me. That when Jesus died, he bore the punishment that the Ninevites deserved. That he bore the punishment that you and I deserve. Christians believe that every sin ever committed by a true believer has been paid for on the cross. Does this mean that we can get away with whatever we want? No, the New Testament writers say that if you think that, you haven't truly understood what Jesus has done for you. Jesus has set you free from the punishment of your sin, but that also means that you are now called to a life in righteousness, because when you understand God's grace, it should cause you to be transformed in such an incredible way that you no longer desire those evil things that you once did. It should change our desires. This is what the Apostle Paul said. He says this: what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore baptized with him, or buried with him rather, through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So the reality is that Jesus bore all of the curse that was deserved, the hellish curse that is deserved for every person who does what is evil and what is wrong. There's an old hymn that I have been meditating on as I've been thinking about the grace and mercy of God and the incredible cost that came to Jesus as a result. It's this hymn. It says, "What wondrous love is this, O my soul? O my soul, what wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul?" For my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. You see, if we truly believe in a merciful and compassionate God who is also completely just, then that is why we need the cross of Jesus. He needed to bear the dreadful curse, not just for you and for me, but for even people like the Apostle Paul, who said, "Of all sinners, I am the worst, a murderer." Do you believe that God can forgive even your worst enemy? God is not unjust in forgiving incredible sinners. Rather, it is precisely because of his justice that he gave himself for us. It is because of his justice that he could not leave and did not leave any sin unpunished. Those who trust in Jesus now have had their sins punished through him. Those who have not trusted in Jesus will see that punishment in eternal judgment. This is the God who went to extra length to assure forgiveness for people who were his enemies. And now Jonah and we are invited to extend that same grace and compassion toward our enemies. Does that mean we let people get away with whatever they want? No, of course not. There are rules and justice and courtrooms and things like this. So don't think you just have to be like, oh, it's all good. Like, you did something wrong. It's something illegal. Like, now I have to forgive you. You can still forgive someone and say, hey, call the cops on them. As there was one time when someone in my dad's congregation was being beat up and abused. And the person phoned him up and said, this is what's going on. I need to get out of here. He said, yeah, absolutely. Come on over. And by the way, are you ready to press charges? See, you can show mercy and grace to people and be like, yeah, we'll get people out of that situation. And he knew this person. This man went to his church. You can show mercy and compassion and say, yeah, God can forgive you. But that doesn't mean you don't have to deal with the consequences of your sin. I ask us this morning simply this: who are those in your life who you cannot forgive? Who are those in your life who you cannot forgive, who you hate deeply? I invite you to remember the mercy that God has shown to you, that you were his enemy. And now he has invited you to his table as his friend. Who are the people, the neighbors, the family members that you need to extend mercy towards? Do we believe in a grace wide enough to cover every sin, or in a grace that only comes by us being good people? We are called to love our enemies because this is the kind of compassion that God had and continues to have toward us. Gary M. Burge is a professor at Wheaton College, and he spent some time over in the Middle East. And the Middle East, of course, is filled with great difficulty between Palestinians and Jewish people. And he shared this story that he heard in the Christian community that not long ago in Jerusalem's famed Hadash Hospital, an Israeli soldier was laying dying. He contracted AIDS as a result of unprotected sex as a gay man and was now in the last stages of the disease's terrible course. His father was a famous Jerusalem rabbi, and both he and the rest of his family had disowned him. He was condemned to die in his shame. The nursing staff on his floor knew his story and carefully avoided his room. Everyone was simply waiting for his life to expire. The soldier happened to be part of a regiment that patrolled the occupied West Bank, and his unit was known for its ferocity and warfighting skills. The Palestinians living in occupation hated these troops. They were merciless and could be cruel. Their green berets always gave them away. One evening, the soldier went into cardiac arrest. All the usual alarms went off, but the nursing staff did not respond. Even the doctors looked the other way. Yet on the floor, another man was at work, a Palestinian Christian janitor, who knew this story as well and also knew the meaning of the emergency. Incredibly, he was a man whose village had been attacked by this soldier's unit. When the Palestinian heard the alarm and witnessed the neglect, his heart was filled with compassion. He dropped his broom, entering the soldier's room, and attempted to resuscitate the man by giving him cardiopulmonary resuscitation. The scene was remarkable. A poor Palestinian man, a victim of this soldier's violence, now tried to save his enemy, while those who should have been doing this stood on the sideline. When you understand what it means for an enemy to love an enemy and for the righteous to show neglect, then you will have a picture of the power of God's grace at work in a person's heart. Friends, has God granted you this kind of compassion for the worst kinds of people? It is my prayer that as we continue to engage with our friends and our neighbors and our community, that God would give us this grace, that we would truly recognize, what wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul?
that caused the Lord of Bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. And so as God leaves us with this question of, should I not have compassion? May God help us to behold the depths of his grace, that we may show a similar compassion and grace in and by the power of the Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are good to us, better than we often deserve. And so, Father, as we look upon your grace, may you remind us afresh of your goodness to us, and may we show that same grace to our enemies. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.